Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you today. I'm glad you're here. Again, a big thank you to the men who have led us to the service this morning. I really appreciate the opportunity we have to join together in this time of worship. I was contemplating as we went to the Lord's Supper, as Brother Van led us through that, you know, how significant this day is each week. Each Sunday, we have an opportunity to come together to honor our Lord and Savior. And so that's what we're attempting to do today. This morning, we're going to talk about prayer. You might have guessed that from scripture reading. We're going to be in James quite a bit. We'll venture some other places, but James will be a good place to turn in your Bibles, because that's where we're going to be for majority. But we're thinking about prayer. And, you know, as I was contemplating the thoughts today and thinking about what we're going to talk about, you know, I was taken back about how much prayer becomes for the Christian so second nature. Right? You think about prayer and how much it inundates our life. This morning, we're going to pray several times together as a family. But even like throughout the week, think about the number of times that a child of God is called on to pray. You know, you may begin your morning and end your day in prayer. You think about the prayers you ask of God when you're eating before a meal. You think about the number of prayers we've prayed in the hospital, right, with someone we love and care about. You think about the number of times we've prayed with people at funerals and those kinds of occasions. We think about the number of prayers we pray with our young people and teaching them to pray and how they should pray. For the Christian, prayer should be second nature for us. We should become so accustomed to it, that's just kind of who we are. Now, there's a danger in that too, isn't there? It can become so second nature that we don't give it the proper thought we should. There's really two dangers for the Christian, isn't there? Number one, that they do it so often that it begins to kind of lose its meaning. And then there's the other side where we don't get in the habit of it like we should. And then it becomes one of those things we do on the rare occasion we attend services. I hope that's not it. But if it is in your life limited to services, let me encourage you to make it more a part of your life. It really should be something we're a part of every day. I was thinking about that and thinking about, you know, prayer gives us an opportunity to communicate with God. It's a window into heaven for us. We're able to talk to God. And so I want to ask a question today as we go through this study and we think about prayer and praying. The big question I want to ask is God hearing our prayer? Is God hearing my prayers? You think about prayer. I think about a campaign, what I think was pretty successful. I've been with Verizon with my cell phone, in large part because of this campaign, for many years since I bought a cell phone. That's a world that our kids, pre-cell phone is not a world that many of our young people will know anything about. But I do remember, before cell phones, I remember the car phones, I remember the big block phones we used to use, and then I remember the introduction of the iPhone and how that just changed the world of technology. We live in a time of communications. And that's why I think this ad campaign was really successful for Verizon when they would go around and this, you know, the guy would say, "Can you hear me now?" And he's moving all throughout different parts of the world and they're trying to give the impression that Verizon is on the forefront of expanding its network. Now, I know a little community in Moncure that they could continue to work on because I know one household where the best spot to talk to somebody on the phone is in the closet, which isn't always the most convenient place to hold a phone call. But that idea of being able to hear, there's nothing more annoying than trying to have a serious conversation on the phone and to have that phone call cut out, or you may have experienced those times when you're hearing them, they're not hearing you, or vice versa, right? And you're constantly having, what did you say? What did you say? Let me move over to somewhere else, right? We want to be able to feel like we're being heard and that we can hear properly. Prayer, so much more important than a cell phone and any kind of communication we could do on earth. We want to know that our prayers are being heard. As I was kind of contemplating this, I was thinking about, you know, prayer in Scripture. It is all throughout Scripture. There are so many texts within the Old Testament and the New that deal with prayer. I just thought of a few just off the top of my head, just real quickly. You know, I was thinking about Moses' many prayers for the children of Israel. The many times he had to go on their behalf before God to ask for God's forgiveness for the people, right? You think about maybe Hannah. Hannah there being so desperate to have a child, and she is just pouring out her heart before God in 1 Samuel. You think about David's psalms. How many of David's psalms are simply a prayer to God? You know, think about specifically Psalm 51, where he's pouring out his heart about the sin he committed with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. And right, and that psalm, he's just outlaying so much of his hurt and pain for what he'd done, begging for God's forgiveness. I think about Hezekiah. You remember King Hezekiah? How he, God had told him through the prophet Isaiah that your life is coming to an end, get your affairs in order. And then Hezekiah, he's sick and in bed, the text says he turns over, and then he just pours his heart out to God, and then God decides to give him about 15 years longer to live, right? Think about those prayers. I think about in the New Testament, these are focused on Jesus because I think that's where our focus should be, but think about Jesus' many prayers in Scripture. The times he prayed for people around him, the times that he spent praying even for himself. You think about the prayer in the garden and how intently he was pouring out his heart to God. You think about the number of times he prayed where he'd go off from the group after some big event, and he'd go off by himself and he spent some alone time with God. You think about Paul's many prayers in his letters. You think about even in the book of Ephesus that we've been studying on Wednesday night. You know, in that little short letter, he offers two prayers for the people of Ephesus. Prayer for the Christian should really be second nature. All right, with all that said, I think it's kind of interesting in this kind of scheme of thinking about how important prayer is. Are there times in Scripture where God says to not pray? Yeah, there is, actually. And I want to give you just three examples in the book of Jeremiah, in his prophecy. Three times God told him, don't pray. In Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 16, you notice the words of Jeremiah. He says, God speaking to him, he says, as for you, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them. And do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. I mean, God's pretty direct there, isn't he? You notice later in Jeremiah 11 and verse 14, very similar language. Therefore, do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer on their behalf. For I will not listen when they call to me in the time of their trouble. Again, a second time, God says, Jeremiah, don't pray for these people. Notice a third time, just a couple chapters later, Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 11. Again, The Lord said to me, Jeremiah is hearing God say, do not pray for the welfare of this people. Though they fast, I will not hear their cry. And though they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. I mean, that's a pretty harsh word, isn't it? That's a very difficult thing, I'm sure, for even Jeremiah to hear. God says, your prayers have become ineffectual. I will not listen. I will not hear you. Now, you'll go back and note in the context of Jeremiah and all three of those chapters, the reason God won't hear them is because of the state or the condition of the heart of the people. They had left God. They had went into sin. They had contaminated themselves spiritually with the people around them and had committed great wickedness. And so God says to Jeremiah, do not pray for these people. I am not going to hear it. That's a pretty hard thing to hear, isn't it? God refusing to hear us? Isaiah sums it up, I think, really well in Isaiah 59. Looking at the heart or the condition of where the children of Israel had found themselves in this very difficult place where God says, I am not going to hear you. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Isaiah the prophet says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. Right? It's not God being ineffective. It's not God in some way losing his ability to help or to hear. But verse 2 goes on to say, but your iniquities, your sins, what? Have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you. Notice this last part. So that he does not hear. Israel's in a desperate state, aren't they? God says, I'm just not going to listen any longer. It's like the rebellious child who refuses to change. And you get to a certain point and you say, I'm just not going to hear any longer. You promise me you're going to change. You proclaim you're going to make a difference, but you're not doing it. And so God says, I will not listen any longer. I will not hear you. And so we ask the question of us, is God hearing my prayers? Is God listening to what I'm saying to him? I think this is just as true today as it was for those Israelites. And God lays out the stipulations, doesn't he? He says, I will not hear. Why? Because your sins have made a what? A gap between you and me. Your sins stand in the way of me hearing you. And so we ask the question, is God hearing my prayers? This is why I think today any good student of the Bible who comes to this and then hears what the world teaches about the sinner's prayer, it just doesn't work. God says, I will not hear. Is God hearing my prayers? So I want to spend just a few minutes talking about what it is that makes an effective prayer life. An effective prayer life. If you go back to James chapter 5, in verse number 16, and talking about the prayers of the elders for the sick, and then also for those Christians who have now found themselves falling back into sinful behavior, says you're to bring them before the church, they're to make confession to one another, and then what? The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. The older translations will use the word effective, right? That it has great effect. The prayer of a righteous person. How do I get to a place in my life where my prayers are effective, where I'm really reaching God, where God is hearing me and God is responding to my desire? There's three ideas I want to share with you. And if I was back in preaching school, this would be great because they're all C's. They love those kind of when they all come together. But the first word I want you to think about is, in my prayers, are they consecrated in Christ? Are they consecrated in Christ? Think about that word consecrated, the idea there being set apart. Set apart from sin and the world, and now being separated into Christ. That you've been separated from what you used to be into what you are now. Go back to James 5 in the text that was read. Notice what he says. He said it is the prayer of what? He's very clear here. He says the prayer of the righteous has great power, has real effectiveness. He's not saying just prayer in general. He says the prayer of the righteous one is the one that has great effect. Earlier in verse 15, he says the prayer that is offered up in this way, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. That's pretty important, isn't it? Later, he gives us the example of Elijah, a righteous man living in a wicked world, a man who God responded to in his prayer for rain to end and then rain to return. God was responsive to Elijah. Why? Because he was a righteous man. Earlier in James 1 in verse 12, you notice again the words of James. James writes, "Blessed is the man who remains," what? "Steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." The one who, what? Blessed is the one who remains steadfast. He doesn't give in to sin and temptation. He's not one who he'll later call a hypocrite who's kind of half in, half out, right? Who tries to play both in the world of the church and the world of religion and in the world of sin, right? Come to church on Sunday and praise God, and then the next day you're back out into the world living like the world. That's not the man he's talking about. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast. Steadfast in his faith. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, notice again, for those who are to be blessed, Ephesians 1, 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us," who? Christians, "in Christ." Where are they blessed? In Christ. That's a natural question comes out of that. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? I think that is the most important question you can ask yourself today. All other questions come from that. Are you in Christ? He says, "Blessed are those," "who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Those who are blessed by God are those who are in Christ. Galatians 3:27 tells us that those who are in Christ are those who have been baptized into Christ, those who have been immersed for the forgiveness of their sins. If you do not know, as many of you are baptized into Christ, have been clothed in Christ. That's where the blessings of God are. That's how God consecrates us. In 1 John 1, 7 and following, He says, if we walk in the light as he, Christ, is in the light, what? His blood cleanses us from every sin. What's the condition in that statement? If I'm walking in the light, if I'm walking in Christ, if I'm in him, I have that consecration. I have been cleansed. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, what does that text tell us? 1 Corinthians 6, 11, and such were some of you, all those sins he listed prior to that. That's the way the Corinthians used to live. But that's not you any longer. But you were washed. You were sanctified. That word consecration. You were sanctified. You were justified. In Christ, we are blessed. In Christ, we are made righteous. In James chapter 4, again, he's talking about, writing about prayer. And notice what he says. In James 4, verse 3, you ask and do not receive. You go to God, you pray to God, and you lift up your prayers before him, you're not receiving an answer. James says, okay, why not? Because you ask wrongly. To spend it on your passions, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Think about that for just a minute. When we try to conform to the world, when we try to be accepted by the world, when we try to live like the world, we are making ourselves an enemy of God. I don't want to be an enemy of God. I don't want to be on God's side. If I want my prayers to be heard by God, I need to be a friend of God, not an enemy. Yet James says to those who are friends with the world, you have made yourself an enemy of God. Verse 5, or do you suppose that... to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealousy over the spirit that he has made us to dwell, that he has made to dwell in us. But he gives us more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. That consecration idea, drawing near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. James is talking to a proud, arrogant people. Proud and arrogant in their sin. How are they going to make their lives right before God? It would begin by humbling themselves in submission to him, by cleansing themselves, by consecrating themselves from the, removing themselves from the world and coming closer to God. You want your prayers to be effective. I think, number one, you need to think about your life. What are you bringing to God in your prayer life? Have you been separated? Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus? Are you living like Jesus? Are you walking in the light as he did? You want your prayers to be heard, to be effective. Is your life consecrated in Christ? Number two, confident. Confident. The ideal here of being coming before God in confidence. Notice James 1 again, James 1 this time in verse 5. He's talking here about the one who lacks wisdom. Verse 5, he says, let him ask God, right, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him what? Ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. He says, let us ask in faith with no doubting. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us that faith, in continuing to define what faith is, he says, for it is impossible to please God, what? Outside of faith. For we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God demands that we have faith that he will do what he has promised. Later in chapter 1 and verse 16, James goes on to say, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. God desires to bless his people. It's to bless those who love him, to care for them. But it demands that we come to him with confidence and boldness in faith, asking without doubting. God is not going to reward the one who doubts. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, again here talking about coming before the throne of grace, right? Verse 15 tells us why we have confidence is because Jesus, who was tempted in every way as we, yet without sin, he's our high priest. He's the one to whom we pray through. And so verse 16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in a time of need. We need to believe that God can do what he's promised to do. We need to have that kind of belief and faith in our hearts. Again, in James 5:15, the prayer of what? Of faith will save the one who's sick. We need to believe in what God has said, not to have that doubt in our heart. What makes for an effective prayer life? A person who's consecrated in Christ, a person who is confident in knowing God hears the call of the faithful. And then thirdly, it is a prayer life that is consistent. That is consistent. Not one that is occasionally happening, right? That occasional prayer, that prayer that comes only when you're desperate and God is your last avenue of help. Far too often, we trust more in doctors, in intelligent people, in books, and in information we find online. All those are great. They're all gifts given to us. But when we trust them, the expertise of humankind, more than we trust God, we're in trouble. Anytime that we have a need in our lives, God ought to be the first avenue that we approach, not the last. We go to God first. When we have financial difficulties, who do we go to first? When we have health struggles, who do we go to first? When do we have employment struggles, who do we go to first? When we have something good happen in our lives, who do we go to first? In James, again, James 5:13, he says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. I love that example in the book of Acts when you have Paul and Silas in prison. And there they are. They're in the innermost of the prison. They're locked in those stocks. They're tired and they're worn out. They're hungry. Life has not treated them fairly. The world is not treating them fairly. Two innocent men unjustly put into prison, and what are they doing? They're praising God and singing songs, right? Where are they turning to in their heart in that moment of difficulty? They're turning to God. James says, is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them do what? Let them pray over them. Prayer should not be something that we just do occasionally or do accidentally or do because we're around a crowd or do just in worship or do even just at mealtime. Prayer ought to be a consistent thing in our lives. Paul writes to Thessalonians, just very simply, he just writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Right, that constant nature of the prayer life of a Christian, that I am on my knees often, that God is there ever present in my mind. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul wrote, he said, I desire that in every place that men should pray. That in every place men should pray. There should not be an area of our lives where God is excluded, where prayer is excluded. If there is, we ought to ask why. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was not ashamed to be a Christian. And he would proclaim it everywhere he went. He did not cease being a child of God because he was at work. He did not cease being a Christian because he had family visiting. Or he was visiting family. He did not cease being a Christian when he went to the grocery store. I don't know if he went to the grocery store, but if he did, he wouldn't have ceased to be a Christian. Men of God, righteous men and women of God, have prayer as a constant in their lives. It's not something that they do just occasionally. In Luke chapter 18, and I'll leave you with this one, love this parable. I think it says so much to us as children of God about how we should approach our prayer life. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Let's read this together. And he told them, Jesus telling them, a parable to the effect that they ought to what? Always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her what? Continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? I think it's interesting. Yes, if we start at the end and go backwards. Notice that last question. Will he find faith on the earth? What is that question? What's the context in which that question is asked? It's about the prayer life of the faithful. When he says, will he find faith, what is he looking for? What's the evidence that is to be seen? It is those who are what? Coming to God continually in their prayers to him. That's the thing that's under discussion. in this parable, you have a human scenario with a wicked judge and a widow who's been harmed in some way. And the text tells us that she made it a continual thing for her to go and to bother that judge. Why did she do that? Because she was passionate. She had passion in her heart for justice. Are we passionate about God and the things of God in our life? I think what one of the things this parable is teaching us is our prayer life is a demonstration of our spiritual well-being. I think if we find ourselves being people who occasionally pray, that may say more to us about where we are spiritually than we want to admit. It seems to me that the characteristic of a spiritual person is a person who doesn't just fall into prayer sometimes, but it is someone who is praying to God all the time. That prayer is their first avenue of help, not the last. Prayer isn't something they just do when they get together with other people. And prayer isn't something they approach when they feel like they're desperate and in need of some kind of miracle. God hears the prayers of His people. Is God hearing our prayers? I think it's interesting. That question almost gets reversed on us. When we first think about that question, we think about God's end. Is He hearing us? Which is important. But there's the other end. Is God hearing from us? We want our prayers to be effective. I think so. The topic of prayer, this is the battle. I could preach so many sermons on prayer. There's so much said about it within the text of Scripture. And I'm sure a lot of things you're sitting there saying, man, you should have hit this too, or you should have talked about that or that. And there'll be sermons about those things too. But it's such a large topic. But that ought to say something to us about its significance and the way God sees His people and that He ought to be hearing from them. Do we want our prayers to be effective? Yes. Are they consecrated in Christ? Are you coming as a prepared person before God? Prepared in Christ for good works. Ephesians 2 verse 10. Are you a person who is confident, speaking to God boldly about the things of God? Are you a person who is consistent? Or do you need to find consistency in your life? That prayer needs to take up a bigger portion of your day than it already does. Is God hearing you pray? Is God responding to your prayers? I will say this to those who are here who are not Christians, who have not been washed in the blood of Jesus. I think the Bible's pretty clear. God's not hearing your prayers. Doesn't mean He doesn't literally hear your prayers. God's aware of all things. But God's not responsive to us until we are responsive to Him. In Christ are all spiritual blessings. Are you in Christ? Your greatest need today, if you're not, if you've never been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, let's take care of that first. And then we can begin to build that prayer life. This morning, as we are together, what a wonderful time or occasion it would be for you to become a Christian today, right now. If we can help, we'd love to do that. We're going to sing a song in just a minute. Brother Dwayne's going to come up and lead us in a song. And as we sing that song, you have an opportunity to respond to the Lord's invitation. If you're not a Christian, maybe we can help you do that today. Maybe you're a Christian who knows that you're not where you should be. Maybe sin has invaded your life and you need to repent. Whatever your need, please come as together we stand and as we sing.